Let's begin this fourth and last meditation in our Advent series. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady of the New Advent, St. Joseph, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So we're in our final week of our Advent reflections. Up until now, we've taken an itinerary in preparation for the coming of Christ. We have first looked at the remote preparation that God gave us in the prophet Isaiah, what he said about the Messiah who was coming, and then what God inspired him to say about how we need to get ready to go out and meet that long-awaited one and be so transformed by that encounter that we would continue the journey. Second stage was proximate preparation, in which we looked at St. John the Baptist, who indicated that long-awaited one even from the womb, who anticipated him 30 years later at the Jordan, who even was a forerunner of the Lord in his passion and death for the salvation of others. The third stage was immediate preparation, which we covered last week with St. Joseph, in which we looked at what God first revealed to Joseph, and then he revealed in naming the son born of the Virgin Mary, Yeshua, God saves, as the enfleshment of God's living presence, Emmanuel, God with us. And we pondered 10 different virtues of St. Joseph that we're able to see in sacred scripture that we can and ought to imitate each Advent. Tonight we come to the cleanup hitter, who, even if we've missed every other session up until now, will really bring us home, provided that we give her permission and really enter into the one who is God's Advent. St. John Paul II, when he was a young man, before he had even entered the seminary, had begun to wonder with Polish piety if devotion to Mary was too excessive, if it seemed as if Mary were the fourth person of the Blessed Trinity, seemed in some places as if she was turned to even more than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he said he was greatly helped at this time by a work by St. Louis-Marie Grignion de Montfort called True Devotion to Our Lady. And it was through that study, and he kept this insight the entire rest of his life, it was through St. Louis that he recognized that Mary will always lead us to Christ, provided that we relive her mystery in Christ. In order for her to bring us to her blessed fruit of the womb, we need to relive her mystery in Christ. And so in this fourth session, it's not something that we can just do from the outside, just looking at the episodes in Mary's life and, in a sense, tracing step by step the history. We have to enter into the way she lived these mysteries. And if we do, then she will prepare us better than anyone in order to be able to meet with love that long-awaited Messiah who took her own flesh and was attached to her by an umbilical cord. So she shows us this absolute immediate preparation. In these last 5 days, we will seek to relive her mystery in Christ. We're going to focus on 5 connected parts of that mystery. The first is how Mary, together with her son, is a sign leading toward what we celebrate on Sunday. We have heard already a few times during Advent, Isaiah 7, in which it was, even if you were here for daily Mass prior to this session, the first reading, in which the prophet Isaiah went to young 18-year-old Ahaz, trying to talk him out of forming an alliance with the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser III in order to defeat the two sieging armies of Israel and Syria. He was putting so much of his trust in earthly power. And God sent Isaiah to him and said, ask for anything you want. Don't do it. And to show you that you shouldn't do it, ask for anything you want, as high as the heavens above, as deep as the netherworld. God will give it to you as a sign not to seal that alliance. But sealing that alliance was exactly what this 18-year-old kid wanted to do, because he didn't have enough faith in God. But all of a sudden he pretends as if he does. No, 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 I won't ask for a sign. Lord, for me to tempt God in that way. And Isaiah responded, if you're not going to ask God for a sign, God's going to give you this sign anyway. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. The sign is first the virgin conceiving and bearing a son. And then the name, God with us. Now, at first glance, Jewish historical scholars have looked to try to find the historicity of the sign. They said, maybe Isaiah was talking about Hezekiah, Ahaz's son who became the king after him. But the problem is that Hezekiah was already 9 years old by this time. So it couldn't have been Hezekiah. Others have said maybe Isaiah is talking about his own wife. But Isaiah and his wife had already had several children by this point, and she wasn't a virgin. So Jewish rabbinical scholars are still scratching their heads 2,700 years later, wondering where the sign was fulfilled. We now know that it was fulfilled in 4 BC. And it was fulfilled in a way that went far beyond what people's expectations were, because, let's be honest, virgins, not so much today, unfortunately, because of teenage sex, but throughout the centuries, virgins regularly conceived children. First time a woman made love, she conceived on a honeymoon, if the time was right. That wasn't so much of a spectacular, unheard of thing. But it was entirely unheard of that a virgin would conceive a son and remain a virgin. And then second, this boy named Emmanuel wouldn't just be a sign that God is with us, or somebody whose name would be a verbal recollection of God's presence caring for us in time, but he actually would be literally God with us, having taken on our flesh. This joint sign between the virgin mother remaining a virgin and a son who not only pointed to God's presence but is God's presence, that's exactly the fulfillment of all the Advent hopes. Isaiah would go on a little bit later in chapter 9 that this child would be born to us, a son given to us, who would have dominion on his shoulder and be called by others Wonder Counselor, God Hero, Father Forever, Prince of Peace and Light. All of these refer to Jesus. But we wouldn't have Jesus without Mary. That is this dual sign. And what an extraordinary mystery it was that as people were waiting for the Messiah, as people were waiting for his precursor, the one who would come in the spirit of Elijah to announce his coming, John the Baptist fulfilled that, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, we would have at the same time a long-awaited virgin. Second phase of Mary's mystery in Christ was how God the Father made her Advent. About 14 years before the Archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary in Nazareth, as we'll talk about in the third phase, God did something unique. Taking the graces one in eternity by his Son upon the cross. He applied them previously in time. We call that prevenient grace, preventive medicine, in a sense, given before the cure had even been found. Mary was conceived in the womb of her mother Anne without any stain of original sin. Her Immaculate Conception was a crucial stage in God the Father's advent. When you look at the early saints, the fathers of the Church, and what they taught about the meaning of Mary's Immaculate Conception, they always said that there were two purposes to it. The first purpose was so that she would be sinless and no sin would touch her sinless Son, who would be the long-awaited Messiah and Son of the Most High. And the second purpose was so that she would be free of all the slavery that sin causes, so that on behalf of us all, she could give a wholehearted yes to right the wrong of Eve's and Adam's no. So her Immaculate Conception was part of God's plan, because in Advent, if we're going to be ready to embrace the Messiah who comes to save us from our sins, we need to let those sins go. We need to come to the Lord. And in a sense, before we even meet Him, allow Him to take away those sins. That's why the ministry of St. John the Baptist is so key. Because he announces this call to conversion. Make straight the paths. Lower the mountains of your pride. Fill up the valleys of your shallow prayer life or way that you live your faith. Straighten the crooked roads. Get the debris out of the way, so that the King might come to you, so that you might go out and meet that King and continue to follow that King all the way to the celestial kingdom. Conversion is such a huge part, which is why one of the most important things we can do in Advent is not just to go to confession. That's important. But to prepare to make the best confession we've ever made. Not just to go through the motions, but to really open ourselves up to what God wants to give us, so that when the Lord comes, as far as our cooperation can allow, no sin will touch Him. No affection to sin will touch Him. So that we can freely, in imitation of Mary, say a wholehearted yes, fiat, to whatever God's plans are. That's the second phase of Mary's mystery in Christ, that we're called to recapitulate, that we're called to relive. The third, you would have heard in tonight's Gospel at Mass. It's one of the most famous scenes in the Gospel, the scene of Mary's Annunciation. You remember what happened. In the sixth month, an angel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man of the house of David, and named Joseph, and the virgin's name was Mary. We see right there that Mary was a specific part of God's plan. God didn't just say, find me any old virgin. Get me some young maiden who can say yes. No, it's to a specific place at a specific time, to a specific girl already contractually betrothed to a specific man. Likewise, God's advent always includes us with specificity. Only 1 out of 7 people on the planet are Christian. Only half of those are Catholic. Here in New York, only 1 out of 5 of those take their faith seriously enough to come to Mass even on Sunday. Out of that, 1 out of 50, 1 out of 100 comes on a Tuesday night to an Advent meditation. Doesn't make us any better than anybody else necessarily. At least we're hungry, thanks be to God. But each of us has been chosen by God. We're not just a number. How does the scene go? Coming to her, the angel said, Kyrie ke keratomene. We'll let Father Miles interpret that for us in Greek. Kyrie, rejoice. It's an extraordinary, God's first word to the human race in the new redemption was to be filled with joy. It's not just an average hello, how you doing, Mary. Rejoice. And then he tells why. Ke keratomene. You who have been filled with grace. That would be Mary's name. You have been filled with grace. What does that mean? Grace is our participation in God as creatures. To be filled with grace means to be filled with God. To be filled means no room left. It's an ancient Greek code word for her having been immaculately conceived and having remained without sin. There was no sin there, totally filled with God. No wonder why she could rejoice. The angel says, "The Lord is with you." But in response to all of that, her reaction was not, "I'm touched. Thank you, kind of you to speak to me that way." She was afraid. And the angel had to say, "Don't be afraid, Mary." When she pondered what sort of greeting that meant, why an angel was complimenting her so. "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you've found favor with God." And then he repeats almost that language that Isaiah had used as the sign with Ahaz 700 years before. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him." And she's expecting to hear Emmanuel. That's what the angel had used, or St. Matthew had used after the angel with St. Joseph. But no, not Emmanuel. But Emmanuel doing something. "You will name him God with us, saving us." Yeshua, God saves. That he would be incarnate salvation. That every time we used his vocative, we would be saying, "God saves." Then he goes on. "He'll be great and be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David his father." So he'll be the Son of God and the Son of David. And he'll rule over the house of Jacob, not just to the end of his life, not just for a 40-year reign like David, his 42nd grandfather. He'll reign forever. His kingdom will have no end. But then Mary asked a question of modality. It wasn't a doubt. Zechariah doubted. "How can this be? I'm too old and my wife is really old." Mary was a question of modality, of how God would do it, because there was something already that she had done. Otherwise, her question would be nonsensical. "How can this be since I have no relations with a man?" This points to the fact that she had already consecrated her virginity to God. Otherwise, Mary wasn't stupid. She would have known very easily how she would have conceived and bore a son. She was already married to Joseph, but before they lived together, she just would have made love with Joseph, conceived a son, and voila, just like so many times it had happened to other women in biblical miracles, not to mention in ordinary life. The whole purpose to her question was, how am I going to get pregnant since I will have no relations with a man? In Hebrew, there's no distinction between present and future tense. How's God going to do it if I'm going to remain a virgin? And that's when he spoke, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be called Holy, the Son of God." Not Joseph's son, not anybody else's son, except God's son. And he will be consecrated even before he was conceived in the womb. Then gives a little proof. "Behold, Elizabeth, your kinswoman, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." That Elizabeth, if she had the miracle of conceiving John after so many decades of prayer with Zechariah, when Zechariah finally had his lot called in the temple, how much greater a miracle would be coming here? Because literally nothing's impossible for God. And then we see Mary's response. "Behold, I am the Lord's handmaid. I am his servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. I will do whatever he asks." I will totally trust. How do we relive this mystery of her Annunciation? First, we recognize our vocation. Second, we grasp that God wants to fill us with Himself, that He wants not only to be with us, but to have us be with Him, that we will not become the mother of Jesus in our wombs like she conceived. But as St. Ambrose, that great 4th century doctor of the Church from Milan, said, even though none of us can be mothers of Jesus according to the flesh, we can all be mothers in another way. When we hear the Word of God, we conceive it within. It's planted as a seed and it's meant to grow. It's meant to grow so much that we become pregnant with that Word, so much so that over the course of time we can no longer hold it in. We're in contractions to share the Word with others. And eventually, as the Spanish and the Portuguese say, we give that baby to the light. We share the faith with others. And it's a faith, it's a Word that has been transmuted by our own flesh, and that has changed us. That we are able, in a sense, to imitate Mary's maternity through our caring for Christ in His Word that grows within us, and in a particular way by receiving the same Christ in Holy Communion. To let our whole life develop according to God's Word. Jesus didn't come down from heaven just to give us an opportunity every December when it gets cold to kiss other people under mistletoe. Didn't just do it so that we could finally one month a year be generous to everybody else. Didn't give it to employ fat guys with white beards. He did it so that we might follow Him all the way. To let our whole life develop according to God's plan so that we might become the Lord's servants and follow Mary in dedicating our life to God. It's the third stage in Mary's Advent preparation. The fourth is alluded to right at the end of this Gospel, when the Archangel Gabriel says to Mary, your elderly kinswoman is also pregnant, and this is her sixth month. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, so run to her, Mary, she needs your help. It's only 60 miles from Nazareth and the precipice down to the lowest place on earth, Jericho, and 20 miles up, Mount Zion. And then on the opposite side, after you traverse the city, down into the pit of Ein Kerem, up into the little hillside there. You're a teenage girl, go. Didn't say that. As soon as he left, just the very indication that this elderly woman, whom she knew, was pregnant, off she went with haste. She booked it there to care for Elizabeth. But Elizabeth likewise had been prepared, and we know what happened in that scene of the Visitation. As soon as she heard Mary's greeting, John the Baptist started hurtling in her womb. She goes up and she says, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Blessed are you who believed that what the Lord had spoken to you would be fulfilled. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Praise that the Church continues to use until this day. And Mary's mystery in all of this, doubtless, she had begun to journey as soon as the conception had happened. Way before Jesus would have developed even the tiniest defeat. Jesus was a one-cell God-man. And then two, and then four, and then eight. I'm sorry, actual biology. One, two, three, four, eight, 16, 32, and onward. When Jesus was at that stage of existence, microscopic, she already had total faith in what the angel had said. But she was forming Jesus within to be the itinerant preacher before he had formed even the tiniest of toes. And after hearing that praise that the Holy Spirit had inspired in her elderly cousin, she cried on out in this fabric in which she intercalated all of the praises of God by the heroines of the Old Testament. My soul magnifies, not myself, magnifies the Lord, because the soul that magnifies itself can't magnify anybody else. My spirit is filled with joy in God my Savior. And then she starts to list why. Because the Almighty has done great things for me. His name is holy. He's looked on my handmaid's humility. For that reason, all generations will call me blessed. Blessed because I've been lifted up by the Lord from such lowliness. The Almighty has done great things for me. His mercy is from age to age. His arm is mighty. He's dispersed the arrogant, thrown down rulers, but lifted up the lowly and filled the hungry. And according to his promise of mercy, has never abandoned Israel. Miri gives us this extraordinary praise of God. For us to be preparing to live Advent well, likewise we should be composing our own Magnificat for all that the Lord in his goodness has done for us, so that during this season we are magnifying God. We're taking advantage of the opportunities to radiate him from our words and our whole being to others. To ponder all that he has done for others before us and continues to do us for us now, to make our own all of those great victories, just like Mary and her Magnificat had weaved them all into a beautiful tapestry that the church continues to lift up to God every Vespers. And the fifth and last stage in this itinerary is the birth of Jesus and what immediately preceded and followed it. We see with St. Luke that when that decree had gone out from Caesar Augustus, Joseph and Mary traveled from Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, to be enrolled. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child. Just think, that journey, 70 plus miles, it's 10 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. That 70-mile journey, Mary would have been doing right now, 5 days or so before Christ was born. We can see her and Joseph on the move. And they were seeking hospitality, a pregnant woman. Too many people were too busy with other things. And they had no idea that when they were saying, no room here, they were saying no room to their Lord who was about to be born. But they eventually found hospitality in a simple, lowly cave. And that's where everybody came. The shepherds came, the magi came. They were praising the baby Jesus. And it said that Joseph and Mary were filled with amazement at what was being said and what had happened. And then at the very end, what I really want to focus on, it said, Mary kept all of these things, reflecting on them in her heart. I've heard that phrase so many times, but if we know a little bit of the Greek, it's so much richer even than what we can ponder in English. That word to keep all things is the verb in Greek to put the pieces of a mosaic together, to take the little square tesserae and connect them. For us, putting puzzle pieces together. What Mary was essentially doing when she was keeping all of these things is she was taking even the present and putting it as one more piece in that dramatic masterpiece God was making. Nothing was disconnected. All the things that seemed to be so propitious and good, all of those things that seemed to be so contradictory and bad, they were all part of this mosaic. It might just look like a black piece to us here, a gold piece there, but it was all part of this weaving. That's what Mary was doing. Everything in the present was connected to all God was doing because he is consistent. And then the second verb, it says reflected on them in the heart. The Greek word is there, held on to them, gripped them in her heart. Gripped, the way we would grip a real treasure, small little bag of diamonds that we have that we just don't want to lose in a storm. That's what Mary was doing. Everything was connected to this masterpiece God was making. And she was so grateful for that masterpiece that had become her whole life. Likewise, as we're preparing for Christmas, as we prepare our own Magnificat, we can look back even over just this last year the wonderful things that have happened, the really trying things that have happened. They're all puzzle pieces that God wants us to put into a whole and then really treasure, because God's been present in each of those pieces, including when we've turned our back on Him. He was present there with His fatherly concern, like the father and the prodigal son, just wanting to bathe us anew in our mercy, in His mercy, and heal our soul. And all of it, it's big, all pieces of this big, big couple of oro. That's what Mary is teaching us. So 5 days from now, she wants to help us to relive her mystery in Christ by interceding for us, to have a heart like that, so that we might keep all these things that happened to her and that happened to us, that happened to others, and continuously nourish ourselves on those gifts that never stop giving, because they're connected with the giver at all times. Church throughout the centuries has lived in this Advent and Christmas season according to one antiphon with which we'll finish. It's called the Alma Redemptoris Mater. Hail, Mother of the Redeemer. And let's just ponder these words as we turn to Mary and we ask her to pray for us. Hail, Mother of the Redeemer. Alma Redemptoris Mater. I'm just going to have to sing it, I'm sorry, at the end in the frenetic pace I took down here in the subway. Give me a chance. Alma Redemptoris Mater, quae per via Caeli porta mane, et Stella Maris, you who always remain the way to heaven and the star of the sea. No matter how stormy things are, no matter how ferocious the storms, you are the way guiding us. Stella Maris, succore cadenti, surgere qui curat populo. Hasten to help your people that you care for who are falling. Just like you booked it to help your cousin Elizabeth, run to us because we can't stand up on our own. We need your maternal help. If you've ever seen the movie The Passion, in that flashback scene is Jesus on the Via Crucis. Mary runs to him down that alleyway and he says, I'm making all things new. And there's a flashback that Gibson does with brilliance based on Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich's insights that brought her back to Jesus falling down as a little baby. And we ask her, run in the same way for us for whom you care, to pick us up because we're fallen. We need you, Mary. Tuque genuisti natura mirante, tuum sanctum geniture. And you who bore your own creator with all of nature, marveling. You who were such an important participant in the greatest miracle of all time. Virgo prius ac posterius, Gabrielis abure, summens illudave, peccatorum miserere. And you who remained a virgin both before and after and during the Lord's birth, have mercy on us sinners. Pray for us. So we turn to our awesome mother, our sweet mother. We ask her to intercede with her son for us, like she interceded for that couple in Cana before they even knew that they had a problem on their hands. To run to us, to help us, to lift us up, to help us to relive the mystery of her being a sign of her son, so that we can be signposts pointing to Jesus, so that we might be free from sin, like in the mystery of Immaculate Conception, so that we might recognize that God has chosen us, given us a vocation to be holy and immaculate in His sight, and to live up to that vocation. That God wants us running out with haste, like the shepherds, like the magi, to announce glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those on whom God's favor rests. And then likewise, to care for those who are in need, magnifying in their presence and adoring with astonishment the newborn King who comes for us. This is the purpose of our Advent preparation. May the star of the new Advent help us finish this race throughout life so that we might come to its eternal fulfillment at the blessed fruit of her womb's eternal right side. Praise be Jesus Christ.